Good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be with you. Thank you for being here. Looking forward to looking at 2 Thessalonians with you tonight. We have an opportunity to continue the study that we've been doing this week and that we did a little bit in our Bible classes this morning. As we think about this short letter, just the way we have it broken down for us is three short little chapters following up what was written, what we call 1 Thessalonians. If we're going to summarize 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I think the easiest way to summarize it, the easiest way to think about it, is if you think about what are the letters to the Christians in Thessalonica all about, the easy answer is this. They're about the second coming of Jesus. They're about the return of Christ. They're about what will happen, what will be like, what we should be ready for, what we should be thinking, how we should be living in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back one day. Every single chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 in 1 Thessalonians mentions the second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 begins with it. It's just chapter after chapter after chapter. He's talking about the second coming. So what we're going to do tonight is we look at 2 Thessalonians together. We're going to talk about three men, I guess you could say. A man of vengeance, and then we're going to talk about a man of lawlessness, and then we'll talk about a man of laziness. And after having talked about those three men, as it were, we will have covered this short letter of 2 Thessalonians. And so if you're wanting to write those things down, if you're wanting to take notes, it's not going to be up here in front of you. Since stuff's not working, we just got this one slide. Forget where we are, 2 Thessalonians. You can keep coming back to that. A man of vengeance, a man of lawlessness, a man of laziness. That's what we'll be talking about. So let's talk about the man of vengeance first. As we said, what this is all about, what he talks so much about, is the second coming of Christ. And what we want to do here real quick as we begin our study together is go back into 1 Thessalonians 4 and then look at chapter 5 and then here 2 Thessalonians 1 and look at these three places and look at the three different ways that Paul talks about the second coming. He's going to talk about it in positive ways sometimes. He's going to talk about it in very certain ways other times. And he's going to talk about it in very scary ways at other times. It's all these different things rolled into one. So first of all, go to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to take note of the fact that here we're talking about the second coming of Christ should be a source of comfort. If you know who Jesus is, if you've given your life to Him, if you've been submissive to Him, if you've been bought by His blood, if you are convinced, as it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you are convinced from the very depths of your soul that the tomb is empty, if you know that Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, and if you know that there's coming a day that He's coming back, and He's not just coming back for no purpose, no uncertain reason, but He's coming back for you, if you know He's coming back for you, then the second coming is a day of comfort. The second coming changes everything. Like we often say, the cross and the resurrection changes everything. Well, knowing that the Lord is coming back changes everything. That's the way Jesus would write it in John 14. Remember in John 14 when the disciples are scared, the disciples are afraid. What do we do next? You're going away. What will we do? We're afraid. And Jesus says, here's how I want your hearts to be comforted. I'm going away, yes, but I'm coming back. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Remember he says in John 14, I'm coming back for you. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I'm coming to get you, and then you're going to be with me forever and ever and ever in my presence. That's the way the Lord himself comforted his disciples in John 14. Well, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the disciples, the people that are living in Thessalonica, the saints, the Christians that live here in northern Greece, they're afraid as well. What do I do when somebody that I love dies? What's going to happen to them? What's their destiny? What's their future? What if the Lord comes back while I'm alive, but they've already passed on? What now? They've got all kinds of questions about death, a lot like you and me. And here's the answer. Read with me, beginning at verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who've fallen asleep. We don't get some type of extra reward. We don't get an extra blessing. We don't get an extra star in our crown because we're still alive when the Lord returns. We don't get something better just because of being alive when Jesus comes back. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. That's what matters. We'll always be with the Lord. That's what makes heaven heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. What makes heaven so great? Sure, verse 4 says no tears, but Revelation 21, 3 says we're with God. That's what makes heaven heaven. And so we'll always be with the Lord. And so he says, because of that, therefore encourage one another with these words. What a comfort to know this life is not all that there is. What a comfort to know that a divine family reunion awaits us. You shouldn't want to go to heaven just to see your loved one who's passed on. Let me say that one more time. You shouldn't want to go to heaven just to see that loved one who's already passed on. You should want to go to heaven to be with God. God is the reward. God is the blessing. God is the treasure. Heaven is because the Lord is there. But because God is so gracious, because God is so loving, so compassionate, so powerful, so wonderful, you know what else we get? In addition to being there in the presence of God, you know what else we get? A reunion with the faithful who've gone on before us. I'm thankful for that. I think about that nearly every single day. But it's not why I want to go to heaven. It's just a wonderful, wonderful consequence of being found faithful. You get to have a divine reunion. You get to be there with the saints of the past. You get to see those others who've been faithful. What a comfort to know that the God who is stronger than death is in control. What a comfort to know that this is the truth. And so can't you see now that Paul would say, let's talk about the second coming. And let me tell you, you should think about the second coming in such a way that if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, that you long for it, you welcome it, you cannot wait for the second coming. You will sometimes pray, yea, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I long to see you. I long for you to appear. Come quickly. It's comforting to know that the God who's stronger than death is in control. And so Paul said, as guided by the Holy Spirit, comfort each other with these words about the second coming. But then there's chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, where after seeing that the second coming should be a source of comfort for some, what he's going to emphasize here, and you've got to carry this. The reason I want to emphasize this here in 1 Thessalonians 5 is because you cannot forget what's written in 1 Thessalonians 5 when you turn the page over to 2 Thessalonians 2. If you ignore what's in this chapter, you'll be so lost and discombobulated when you get to 2 Thessalonians 2. So don't forget what we're about to look at here in chapter 5, okay? You promise me that? The second coming of Jesus Christ will be certain. It's absolutely going to happen. The second coming will happen. It's a certainty. We just don't know when it will be. Read with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And he's going to keep emphasizing that, but let me stop for a moment and just emphasize this for you for a moment. It's not hard to understand what it means to say the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Is it? His coming like a thief in the night just means this. It will happen when you're not ready for it. It'll happen when you're not expecting it. Because read with me as he continues on. He says, while people are saying the peace, there is peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they won't escape. But you're not in darkness, brothers. For that day to surprise you like a thief, you shouldn't be surprised like a thief. For you're children of light, children of the day. We're not children of the night or of the darkness. So let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. For since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, we wear the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. No thief calls ahead to let the homeowner know that they're coming. If they are, they're the worst thief there is. There's a radio segment that plays pretty regularly, and each week the radio host says, the segment he does is called The Incompetent Criminal of the Week. You know, he talks about somebody who does just something so ridiculous, you know, leaving their driver's license there at the gas station where they've stolen money or whatever, and then the police are just waiting for them at home, whatever it might be. Most incompetent criminal of the week. Well, the most incompetent criminal ever would be the one who says, hey, I'm coming over tonight to steal all your stuff. The thief is only successful when he works by surprise. When you are asleep or when you are gone or doing whatever it might be, and he comes upon you unaware. And so the Lord says, the second coming, my return, is going to be, that day of the Lord will be like a thief in the night. And so because that's the truth, see, earlier Paul had said, look, you need to comfort each other. Encourage each other, you know, by knowing that the second coming can be a great thing. Well, here he says, encourage each other to be faithful as you wait. He's telling them to say here one to the other, listen, today's not the day to be faithless. Today's not the day to be goofing around. Today's the day to be growing in love. Today's the day to be growing in faith. Today's the day to be drawing closer to the Lord. Today's the day to become more like Christ, because this might be the day that the thief in the night comes. So he says what you should do is encourage each other and build each other up. He says, look, don't listen to those who would lull you into a false sense of security. Look at verse 3. There's people who are saying, there's peace, there's security. All is well. Don't worry. You got plenty of time. Come with us today. Do religious things tomorrow. He says, when you start listening to that, when you start listening to those people who would lull you into a false sense of security, that's when the thief comes. And that's the kind of thing that's been going on. Back in Jeremiah's day, that same thing was going on. The false prophets, those false teachers were yelling out by the temple, peace, peace. And the enemy was on the horizon coming to smash them and take them away. And he says, the same thing's happening here. You've got these that are telling you, peace, security, time, don't worry. You need to be ready today. So don't listen to those who would lull you to sleep into a false sense of security. The second coming, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, is certain. It's just that we don't know when it will be. It will happen. It's just a matter of when. Thirdly, so now go to 2 Thessalonians 1. So we've seen from 1 Thessalonians 4 that the second coming will be a day of comfort. We've seen from chapter 5 that the second coming is a certainty. And now we see in 2 Thessalonians 1 that the second coming will very much be a day that is scary, a day that is terrifying, and a day of vengeance for some. So a day of comfort and blessing for some, a day of vengeance and terror for others. Read it with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. Now note this. Affliction's coming, judgment's coming. Justice is coming. When? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Now, as we read through this, I want you to remember just a moment ago when we read 1 Thessalonians 4 and how wonderful that all sounded, how it made us feel warm and comfortable as we read through that. And he's going to be describing the exact same day. And it's going to sound so different. And the Lord will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good, for every work of faith by his power. So the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming a day of vengeance, he says, for those, first of all, for those who do not know God. Remember, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20 that we looked at this morning, there's no excuse. There's no excuse not to know God. He said, on that day, there'll not be any who can say, well, there wasn't enough evidence, or I didn't have enough time. No. Vengeance shall be repaid. Vengeance shall be meted out upon those who do not know God, he says. And then he says, and also not only upon those who do not know God, but also upon those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 3, I want you to go back with me. Chapter 4, verse 3. It says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Doesn't that sound like Romans 1? That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because listen to this, you cannot act immorally. You cannot live however you want to live, just gratifying every need of the flesh, gratifying every desire and every whim that comes along. You have to live according to the law that the moral lawgiver has put down. He says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we've told you beforehand, and solemnly we warned you that he was an avenger. And so then you come over here to 2 Thessalonians 1, and we see what the avenger does. He metes out vengeance on those who don't know God. When he comes with those mighty, terrifying, terrible, powerful angels who come in flaming fire, it says, inflicting that vengeance on those who don't know God and don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way in which they inflict this justice, this vengeance, is by causing them to suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of God. He's an avenger. He takes vengeance on the sinner. Jesus is many things. He's a man of sorrows, according to Isaiah 53, verse 3. You know, he was the one that was shamefully treated for us. He was treated in such a way that he was treated shamefully. He was treated pitifully in order for you and for me to be treated like royalty. He's loving, he's compassionate, he's willing to save, he's willing to rescue. But not only is he a man of sorrows, he's also the man of vengeance. He'll punish those who have refused the gospel call. So let us be committed. Let us encourage one another to live in such a way that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a day of comfort. Let's live in such a way that the return of Jesus will be a day that we are ready for, a day of which we are not afraid. As you note there, he's used these three different descriptions: the day of the Lord, day of comfort, day of the Lord, it's certain. The day of the Lord is a day of vengeance. I don't want to know the Lord as a man of vengeance. I want to see him and to embrace him, and for him to see me and embrace me as the man of sorrows, the one who took my place because of the sin I committed. Man of vengeance will be seen by some. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is about the man of lawlessness. Now, we absolutely don't have time to go in depth as to what the man of lawlessness is all about. Read this passage with me, and then we'll make a few brief comments. Chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him. So there's an assembly time. We assemble here on the first day of the week, looking forward to the time where we can all assemble together for forever. One of the ways I heard one old preacher say it one time was this: brothers and sisters, you can't get excited about assembling on the first day of the week, and why would you get excited about assembling for eternity? Because the assembly together is what we're going to be doing. concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being together, our assembling together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, that son of destruction, the one who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, when I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he now restrains it, will do so until he's out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed from the Lord Jesus. Now note this, that lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth. The imagery is there, just easily, gently, lightly speaking, and destruction follows. Imagine the most imposing, most intimidating, most powerful being of which you can imagine, that you can conceive, and the Lord just speaks, and he's done away with. Not only bound, but destroyed. The breath of his mouth will bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so they may believe what's false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Anyone who thinks that this is not a difficult passage, I'd love to talk to you, because I'm telling you, this is a difficult passage. This is one that has caused a lot of paper to be used up in the ideas and theories being written about what's going on. So who is this man of lawlessness? Is it a Roman emperor like Nero? That was a man of lawlessness. He was wicked, he was terrible, he was terrifying, and he was just flat out sinful. I don't think it's Nero. Is it the Pope of Rome? You ask some like old writers like John Calvin and others, they were absolutely certain that's who it was being talked about. It's the Pope, that's who it is. Well, he says that this was already going on right then and right there. I don't think it's that. Maybe it's the devil himself. Maybe it's evil personified. Here's what I know. I don't know who the man of lawlessness is, but here's what I do know. Here's what I absolutely do know without any fear of contradiction. I know that Christ is too powerful. I know that Christ is too powerful for him. It says Jesus Christ will speak victory into existence, just like Psalm 33 says he spoke the creation, spoke the world into existence. So here's the message from 2 Thessalonians 2 when it comes to the man of lawlessness or any other evil one, any other one who would oppose God Almighty. Here's the message: you have nothing to fear. To be on the side of the Lord is to be in the place of victory. To be on the side of the Lord is to be in a place of safety. There is no being, no cause, no organization. There's no nothing that we have to be afraid of if we're on the side of the Lord. And he says here, the key of it all, look at verse 10, the key is knowing and loving and listening to and obeying the truth. Because there are those who refuse to love the truth, and so therefore they were not saved. A lot of this, like we said before, so much of this here in 2 Thessalonians is similar to Romans 1. And he says here, those who didn't love the truth, those who didn't put themselves in a position of being shielded by and protected by, covered by the Lord, they were lost. But notice what he says here in the passage that Todd read for us earlier. He says, he spoke of this terrifying man of lawlessness, but he said, but look, I'm not afraid. And you shouldn't either. We ought always to give thanks. This is verse 13. Always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. You have nothing to fear. If you know Christ, If you are guarded by Him, protected by Him, saved by Him, you have nothing to fear. Evidently, there were ideas, there were doctrines, there were philosophies, there were things being shared there in northern Greece, there in Thessalonica, that were terrifying to people. What about this? What about the second coming? What about that man of lawlessness? What about this? And Paul said, don't be afraid. The Lord's too powerful for all of that. The Lord is too powerful for that. So thirdly and finally, let's talk about the man of laziness in chapter 3. The man of laziness. Let's begin reading together chapter 3, verse 6. We command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you've received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Now it wasn't because we have no right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy at being busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. But as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. Mark them, note them, and have nothing to do with them, that they may be ashamed. But note this, is such a key. But do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as a brother. In verse 11, we see here that he's talking about those who refuse to work. Why is it? Why are they refusing to work? We don't know. Maybe it's because of their misunderstanding of the second coming. Maybe it's because they misunderstand some other philosophy or doctrine. But the only thing they're working at is causing trouble. The only thing they're really working hard at is causing strife and division. And so he says, here's what you cannot have. You cannot have members of the body of Christ who what they work diligently at doing is tearing people apart. Those people must be marked. Those people must be dealt with. Those people must be set aside, as it were, and not allowed to continue their path of destruction. And so he says in verse 12, the divine command is this: to do your work quietly and earn your own living. And then he says in verse 13, look, don't let the few destroy the good work. Don't let just a few people destroy the harmony of the many. Because that's what they're going to try and do. The few will try and destroy the many. The few will try and rule over the many. And he says, don't let it happen. Don't give up. Don't let them destroy this good thing you've got going. You're growing in love. You're growing in faith. Don't let the few ruin that. And so he says, what you must do is this. The plan is called loving but brotherly shame. Remove them from the fellowship. Remove them from the joy. Remove them from the table, as it were. Cause them to see what they're missing. And he says, this is a command that must be done. So here's the practical idea I want to share with you for a moment, moving beyond the realm of just church discipline, but to self-discipline. Am I one who stirs up problems, or am I one who brings people together? If I was honest, if I polled the 10 people that are closest to me and know me the best, and we ask them, am I a uniter or a divider? Am I one who is about pulling together and encouraging and lifting up, or am I about tearing down and destroying and causing strife? Am I a speed bump, or am I an on-ramp? What is it? What am I? Am I someone that helps or hurts? He says, if you work hard at destroying, hard at gossip, if you work hard at telling tales, if you work hard at division, then we've got a plan for you. And it starts with separation here, and it ends with separation from God later. I don't want any part of that. And I don't think you do either. So we're talking about a man of laziness. We're talking about a man of idleness. But what really we're talking about is someone who refuses to do the job they've been given to do by Almighty God. You've been expected to help encourage others to be ready for the second coming. It's what you do and what you say, bringing others ready, bringing others to a point of being ready to say, come, Lord Jesus, or it's what you're doing, putting other people in a place where they are less and less and less ready for the return of the Lord. That's the real danger of the man of laziness here. And I don't want to be in any part of that, and I know you don't either. So as we talk about here, the man of vengeance, I don't want to see him. As we talk about the man of lawlessness, I don't want to see him. As we talk about the man of laziness, I don't want to see him. I want to see the man, Jesus Christ. And I want to live like the man, Jesus Christ, right now. And if that is what your goal is as well, if that's what your desire is as well, then let me plead with you to come forward and give your life to the man, Jesus Christ, while we stand and sing.